It is a joy and a pleasure for me to be with you all here on this Easter Sunday. And as Norm pointed out, it is sometimes difficult to come up with something new to say on Easter Sunday. But it's also important for us to not have to say something new, because the old thing is so important and good. Today we will be reading three passages from Luke. In Luke, there are three times in which Jesus appears. Anna has already read the first one, probably the most famous. I'm going to read the third one now, when Jesus appears to his disciples. And then, as we prepare for communion, we will look at the second scripture verse, which is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now we will read Luke 24, verse 36 through 43. The disciples at this point were gathered together in Jerusalem and hearing all these rumors about the resurrected Lord. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have always believed that God ordered things so that each region of the country has one picture-perfect postcard holiday. When I was growing up in Michigan, it was, of course, Christmas. I remember emerging from church at midnight on many a Christmas Eve to see giant flakes of snow gently falling on that fresh blanket of pure white. A peaceful hush descended on everything. It looked and it felt like a truly holy night. I have yet to experience a Christmas like that in the South. But a southern Easter is just the way God intended it. Easter in Michigan was a sloppy, chilly mess. Chunks of dirty snow littered the parking lot as people picked their way amidst frigid puddles and braced themselves against cold winds. Few, if any, flowers dared stick their heads above the earth yet. Heavy jackets hid our spring finery. We were celebrating something that contradicted everything we saw and felt. But here in the South, Easter rings true. The sun shines, and life blooms with abandon. The birds sing, the butterflies flutter. In the South, people can believe in resurrection because they see it all around them. And so we gather here on this Easter morning, knowing spring has won its annual victory over winter, and we sing songs of joy and triumph and new life with conviction. It is just the way it is supposed to be for a season. But the season never lasts. Before long, the flowers will wither, the grass will fade, the butterflies will disappear, and so it is in this glorious, tragic world. After a time, hope and new life are always overwhelmed by reality. Good intentions surrender to sin. Fresh commitments suffer from exhaustion. Promising beginnings lose their luster. New jobs, new relationships, new responsibilities are not new forever. And like them, this moment of hope will soon recede in the face of the ordinary tragedies and mundane disappointments of everyday life. Those of us who have lived long enough know that these moments of hope will visit us later as ghostly apparitions of lost possibilities. They will haunt our hearts, provoking regret, disappointment, and guilt. And so we rarely let ourselves get too enthusiastic or involved. We know the sorrow that results when joys soar too high. We have experienced the crash of despair that follows flights of hopefulness. No, we will keep our feet here on the ground. Thank you very much. We will live within our means and the world's possibilities. We will not stretch ourselves for fear that we might break. We will not open ourselves to new possibilities because we know they will disappoint us eventually. I imagine the disciples felt something quite similar that Sunday evening in Jerusalem. They had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They had believed that he was the one, the Messiah, the Lord. They had seen his acts of power, and they had heard him speak with authority. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. He spoke the truth to the powerful, and he humiliated the proud. They experienced new life in his midst. They brimmed with hope in his company. They felt God's reign in his presence and were confident that he would bring God's victory over sin and death. In the end, sin and death proved too much for even him. He was betrayed and abandoned, arrested and accused, crucified and laid in a tomb, and with his demise, there hope perished. Their joy failed. The new life that they were experiencing died. The only thing that could compare to the height of the hope they had known was the depth of the desolation they felt. With Jesus' death, their whole world descended into guilt and loss and sorrow and despair. And now, 3 days later, there were rumors that Jesus lived. Women were saying the tomb was empty. Men were saying they had walked and talked and eaten with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The disciples did not know what to do, and they did not know what to think. They were desperate to escape the chill of sorrow and guilt. But they also feared these glimmers of hope. What if they were just apparitions, phantoms, ghosts that lingered as a haunting reminder of all they had lost? What if they were just tricks the heart plays on itself, like phantom pains in an amputated limb that serve only to draw attention to the loss? They were confused and troubled. What did it all mean? And then suddenly, Jesus himself stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said, because they were clearly shocked and terrified. They feared that he was a ghost come to haunt them further, to deepen their disappointment and their regret. But he showed them his hands and his feet. He invited them to touch his warm flesh and to see him eat broiled fish. He was not a ghost. This was not a visitation from the dead, but an encounter with a living person. The one who had been dead was now alive. The one whose death had shattered all of their hopes lived again. It was a shocking, joyful, unbelievable moment. They could not get their hearts or their heads around this turn of events. As the gospel puts it, in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. What could it all mean? How was this possible? How could they believe it? But how could they not? All they knew was that their joy was renewed tenfold, and their hope a hundredfold. All they were sure of was that the one who appeared to have been defeated by sin and death had actually defeated them. All they knew was that the friend whom they had betrayed and abandoned returned to them and blessed them and shared a meal with them once again. And this is perhaps a little bit of what we feel on this Easter morning. We are not sure what it all means. We are a bit confused and fearful, hesitant, yet excited. We cannot get our hearts or our heads around this turn of events. We are not quite sure we even believe it. And if it is true, we sometimes wonder what the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago has to do with us and our lives, with our little hopes and our little fears, with our personal triumphs and our personal tragedies. Yet here we are, filled with joy, yet disbelieving and wondering, confused and confounded, torn open with hope and expectation once again. Somehow on this day we share the experience of the disciples. Somehow we experience the Christ not as a ghostly apparition, but as a living presence. Not as a reminder of lost hope, but as a promise of renewed and deepened possibility. Somehow, on this day, we know that the one who was destroyed by sin reigns triumphant. We know that the one who was dead lives. sitting at the right hand of God the Father for all eternity. Too often, I think, people imagine some momentous event in history or in their own lives that has fundamentally changed everything. I remember 25 years ago, people were saying that 9/11 changed everything. The world would never be the same after Islamic terrorists flew airplanes into the World Trade Towers. But that disaster has now faded into the background as other threats and disasters have taken its place. Today, it's clear that 9/11 was not the cosmic life-changing event that we imagined at the time. It was not a fundamental change in the trajectory of history. It was just one more tragedy in the long and continuing story of sin and death. Neither do I think the fears and threats that occupy us today are anything new or different. They are just the same old thing. The cruel dominion of sin and death over our hearts and over our world. I do not believe that any of the great and gruesome moments of history really changed anything. I do not believe that any of the small triumphs and tragedies that touch the seasons of my life or yours have really changed things. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the one and only event in all of human history, past, present, or future, that changes everything forever. This season will pass. These flowers will wilt. These blooms will fade. We will face disappointment, regret, sorrow, and loss once again. Yet in the light of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we can hope fervently despite tragedy. We can live joyfully despite sorrow. We can love deeply despite betrayal and abandonment. We can embrace new life despite the continuing power of death. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we can live with abandon. We can love recklessly. We can hope wildly. We needn't hold back. We needn't be cautious. The one who was dead is alive. The one who was defeated reigns in triumph. The one who suffered lives in joy. Death, disappointment, hatred, and guilt are powerful and they are real. They cause pain and loss, but they are not the final victors in our lives or in this world. Jesus Christ, He is the final victor. He has already won the victory. He already reigns in heaven, and we can already see and feel the power of his new life. For it is our new life too. Amen.